today now we're going to look at the content of the false teaching, the danger of the false teaching, and the warning to us, because there should be a warning to us. First of all, false teaching is empty, and he gives two metaphors. And by the way, metaphors are just images of what the author is trying to say to make a spiritual point. Now, you'll notice he says, these are waterless springs. Springs are supposed to have water. And yet, this is what they were promising. That if you listen to us, and if you accept our message, it's going to be wonderful. There's going to be like a flowing water. It's going to be something fantastic. And if you listen to the gospel and you hold to the gospel, you'll be bound. But if you release yourself from the gospel, you will be free to live however you want to live. Because if we go back and we look at the message of these false teachers, first of all, they denied the return of Christ. And therefore, because there is not going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ, then there's really no judgment. So therefore, if there's no judgment, you can live how you want to live. Now, brothers and sisters, that sounds like today. People denying that there's a spirit realm, and we believers know that there's a spirit realm. I mean, my gosh, Ephesians. You go through and you read in Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness of the age, of this age. And also that we know that the fight is a spiritual fight, not a physical fight. And these false teachers simply deny it. So Peter comes along and says, oh, they promise you this flowing good time and this liberation theology, if you will, that you will be liberated to do what you want to do and live. Where it actually leads them, Peter says, is here. It's not only bad theology, it's like a traveler who is in the desert, and he looks ahead and he sees these palm trees and he sees water flowing around, and he's desperately trying to get there. But when he gets there, he simply runs into an oasis. Empty water. There's nothing there. He says they're waterless springs. But then a second thing he says here, and mist driven by a storm. Now, there's two ways to interpret this, and I've gone through both ways, and I'll tell you my interpretation. But the first way to interpret this is they promise refreshing water, but are blown away and leave nothing, not even a drop. The second way to interpret it is their teaching shifts like the wind. Now, to understand this, you have to understand the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee would oftentimes have storms that just kind of come through. It kind of obscures everything. And you can see one of the storms here. You can see the mist behind it. Well, these mists are moved back and forth according to which way the wind was blowing. True, they would not leave much. They did leave drops. But this was really driven by the wind. So in other words, whenever false teachers begin to teach, as the culture shifts, so does what they teach. It becomes a moment where this sounds good today, and this is what we're going to focus on today. Oh, and this is a new fad going on. So now we're going to tap into this. And unfortunately, that happens in the church as well. And it should not happen. And the reason that it happens is, whenever there is a mist in the pulpit, there will be a fog in the pew. Look. I'm all about being a contemporary church, and I'm all about having the music and trying to be as contemporary as we can. But at the end of the day, when the dust settles, brothers and sisters, this is our foundation. We cannot leave the foundation that the apostles gave their lives for. And as through the history of the church, thousands of Christians have died for the Bible and for the truth. You know what's interesting about both of these illustrations is they deal with water. Water was life-giving. I think what they promised is life-giving water. But there's only one that's actually given life water. John 4:14 says this, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus Christ is the true water, the living water, the righteous water, the holy water. And it is that water that is a flowing river in our hearts, which will eventually lead to the presence of Christ. And what is so dangerous is that there are a lot of Christians that buy into a lot of false teachings. And the reason that is because of what we're going to look at later in these verses. The bottom line here is that not everybody that stands in the pulpit is preaching the truth. Even under the banner of God and religion, just because somebody is standing up here and preaching doesn't mean that they're actually preaching the truth. I've heard a lot of funky stuff in pulpits. I remember visiting a church where really nobody opened their Bible. That was shocking. I've been to sermons where pastors said, "Today, I'm going to preach out of this book written by a woman," in a Southern Baptist church, no less. I was shocked. And I still remember the gentleman that was sitting right above me, or right in front of me. He just took off his tie and he clipped it and he settled back and went like this. Not everybody, and this is why I believe book by book is so important. Verse by verse, book by book, it's because you are being taught the Bible. Not something here, something there, something here, something there, something everywhere. And that's the way I was raised up in pastoring. That was the way I was raised up to preach. And not only that, brothers and sisters, the pastor has to wrestle with his own theology as he goes through it. These guys, they didn't wrestle at all. They just promised the world, but they deliver nothing. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this second subpoint here. They're doomed because we've seen this before already. Notice what he says, "For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." The gloom of utter darkness, you could translate it this way, the blackness of darkness. Here's the thing you need to remember. It's absence of light. It's like fumbling around in the darkness. That's exactly what these teachers do. They profess to have light, but they're actually dark. They have no spiritual light within them. They are completely dark, and that is what is reserved for them. The issue here is, of course, opposite of heaven, hell. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. The blackness of darkness would be an accurate translation. These apostates promise to lead people into the light, but they themselves end up in the darkest part of the darkness. In other words, you've got people who do not have the light of the gospel in their hearts, and they are leading people to the darkness rather than taking people out of the darkness into the light. I need to remind us this morning that this is our job. You do realize this morning that there are people who are in darkness. I'm not talking about physical darkness. I am talking about spiritual darkness. This is the only way. The cross is the only way that they come into the light of God. It is the only way that God begins showing them, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you need forgiveness. And the only place that you can find forgiveness is at the foot of the cross. And that is our job as believers, is to take people from darkness and say, look, this is darkness. This is Christ. This is the light. Let me pull you out of darkness into the light. Now, I'm going to say this. You don't actually do that, but through reasoning and talking and the Holy Spirit pulling, God will get them out of the darkness. But God uses you and me as vessels to share the gospel, the light of the gospel, so that that day and I remember it, October 12th, I was on that field training exercise. On that day, the light went off. And I realized for the first time that I was in darkness. And the chaplain led me in the sinner's prayer, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I had come into the light. Remember, too, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they will not believe the truth. So this battle is spiritual. And these guys who we'll get ready to get into it, but they shared their version of what they believed really set you free. But in actuality, what they were saying is come deeper into the darkness. The real danger here is it draws the unstable. I'm going to set this out there right now. I think everything that follows is geared towards baby Christians. And I'll get into my argument in just a minute. Now notice what he says. For speaking loud boast of folly. Four obviously introduces the justification for what he just said, that they are, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved, and by the way, fixed. Fixed there for these people. For speaking loud boast of folly. And the word loud boast here refers to puffed up, swollen, grandiose. So they're speaking grandiose things. Didn't the Apostle Paul say, I didn't come with you with grandiose words, but with truth? These guys were trying to make it sound so wonderful, and some of these were philosophers and people who were learned in the educational system. And so they made it sound so good. Please come. Look at these great things that we have to offer. Church is not a show. Church is the worship of God. And these prophets, so to speak, if you will, false prophets, false teachers, were speaking boldly. Well, the Apostle Paul spoke boldly, but he spoke boldly with the truth. They speak boldly with lies. The word folly here is a genitive, but it really speaks of vanity. And the word doesn't mean without content, because there is content here. The problem is the words that they are saying are meaningless, because that's what the word means. Folly means meaningless. Hey, wait a minute. Haven't we seen this word before? Vanity of vanity, says the teacher. Vanity is vanity, and all is vain. And if you could translate it this way, King Solomon said, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. And then he goes through the book of Ecclesiastes, goes through and talks about Solomon's pursuits. And he spent all kinds of money. He did everything there was to do under the sun. He gave himself to foolishness. He drank and he did all of these things. And then as he worked through his folly, at the end of the book, he says this, the end of the matter, having examined everything that life has to offer and the meaningless of life, is this. Do you remember what it was? Fear God and obey His commands. And anything outside of that is meaningless. You do realize that. That anything apart from God is meaningless. Life becomes meaningless. And I thought about this. Peter is basically saying, you guys are speaking stuff that is meaningless, has no purpose to life. That's not what I want. And that shouldn't be what we want. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping those who live in error. Let me share three thoughts here. First of all, entice, the word entice means to lure. Those of you that are familiar with fishing, you put a little fish, you got your fish hook and you put your lure on there and you throw it out and you move it like this and you pull it like this. And that's to get the fish lured into taking the bait. It's exactly the word that he's using here. They entice, look what we got. We offer you something better than Christianity. We offer you, we promise you the world. We'll give you the world. And when you have it, guess what? It's not enough. That's because what they are enticing you with is sin. Second, how do they do it? The lust of the flesh, he said, sensual passions, that can cover a wide range of things, not just the way we think it is, but it covers anything that your body craves. Money, power, wealth. And the last one that I want to say here is, who are they after? Unstable believers. You notice what Peter says here. And I want you to realize, as we get ready to walk through the next section, I want you to realize nowhere does Peter say these people have lost their salvation. But notice what he says. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping those who live in error. In other words, Peter is identifying this group as those who have just given their lives to Christ, but they haven't really come to the realization of who He is. They are barely escaping those who live in error. In other words, there's still a division between them, but it's just razor thin. And Peter is saying these people, though they are saved, are barely saved. Now, we may have trouble with that, but that's the language that Peter is using. He's saying, look, these people have been born again, and I think the verses following confirm this. They've been born again, but there's really no difference. In other words, these believers that Peter is talking about, they know all about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's about all they know. They've not grown in their faith. Paul said in certain places, you should be teachers by now, but I have to teach you the elementary principles all over again. That's the kind of people that Peter is talking about here. They're saved, but that's it. They wouldn't know something spiritual if it walked up and bit them, because they have not studied the Scripture. They have not cared to grow. And most of the time it is, you know, when we get a new believer, we need to be nurturing that and growing it so that they can stand and they can spot what's true and what's not. Again, another promise is made here. Now you notice he says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaved of corruption. Eleutheria is the Greek word there for freedom. And the concept actually comes from the Old Testament, but is also in the New Testament as well. Freedom as opposed to slavery. And slavery, of course, we're talking about the slaves that were owned at this time. Now listen to this. It's a play on words that Peter is using. Notice what he says. They promise freedom, but they themselves are enslaved. In other words, these false teachers were saying this: break from the gospel. And if you'll break from the gospel, you will truly be free. The gospel has kept you in shackles. I disagree with a lot of the scholars here that say that these false teachers were once saved. I don't buy that at all. I think these false teachers were always lost. How can you, and you say, well, these next few verses talk about it would be worse if... I'll show you what that means in just a minute. But here the issue is, break yourself free from the gospel. Take the shackles of the gospel off. Do you know that's how Satan works? He makes wrong sound right, when in fact, what he is saying is deadly wrong. It has nothing to do with the truth. What is really happening is, he's saying, let your spiritual freedom be put back into bondage and come into the darkness so you cannot see with the rest of us. Wow. We all know, don't you know this, brothers and sisters, that this was us before we came to Christ? Once we were in Christ, oh, wow. we were free. What's sad about this? What's really sad about this to me is there are people that think that all roads get to God, and when they die, it won't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I like what David Wheaton said in his commentary. The freedom they offered was freedom from the obligation to serve Christ and to grow in Him. You don't need to follow Jesus. Do you know following Jesus is not an easy task? How many of you think following Jesus is easy? I didn't think so. Following Jesus is difficult, but I'm going to tell you this. I would rather walk with Jesus than walk alone. He's with me every step of the way. Even at times I think He's not there, He's there. And I would rather walk in the light and live in the light and be accused of all kinds of things than to walk in darkness and will be accused of rejecting His Son. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. In tracing this phrase and this word overcome, they would have understood it in their culture. It would have been this. Back in the day when the armies would come in, and those of you that are here on Wednesday nights and have been listening to the series about this kingdom came and then this kingdom came, it's whenever an invading army comes in and takes over. Then once you have been taken over by the invading army, you are then enslaved to those who have defeated you. So when he's saying this, he's putting it, Peter is putting this in a military language, saying that if you allow this to happen, you will become in bondage or in bondage to it. And it will then have control over you. And that's the way the world is today. Think about everything that's in our world and look at the bondage that people are in bondage to. Do you know heroin is really on the rise in our country? People are dying, and I can't remember the numbers of it. Now there's discussion that marijuana will be legalized. It's bondage. Promises freedom, you get high. And what they don't tell you is, particularly with heroin, is you can die. And you know who's behind all that? Satan. Anything to keep people in bondage, Satan's into. And it's ironic because we actually have the message that frees people. That's how you get freedom. Lastly, this is for us. So guard your spiritual walk, and he gives a warning. Now, listen to this. For if, and the if here is not like conditional. It's not like if you do this, then this will happen. And it's not in the sense of since. For since, that's a third. But there's a third way that this if can be treated. And it is with the assumption that this is already true. So in other words, we could read it this way. Peter says, I assume that you have already escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord. Now I want you to watch, stay with me here. For if the assumption is that you have already escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And then he puts it in a generic sense. They are again entangled in them and overcome. We just looked at that word. The last state becomes worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to know the way, since they do know the way of righteousness, than after knowing it, have turned back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And the holy commandment must be something like this: be holy, for I am holy. Brothers and sisters, did you read anywhere in there where Peter says they are lost? No, I can tell you what Peter's saying. He's warning them. Since you know, and we assume that you have trusted in Christ, you do not want to go back. Do you catch that? Nowhere in there did he say you are doomed for outer eternity. He didn't say that. What he's saying now is he's shifting his argument from the false teachers to those who are on the fence, and they're really being enticed by this new lifestyle. Then I don't really have to live for Jesus. I can live how I want to live. Brothers and sisters, that sounds very appealing. And so Peter is sitting there saying, you have been enlightened. You know the truth. By the way, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but let me make four observations. First of all, I believe this is new. This is new believers. They're mentioned in verse 18. You go back and read verse 18. If assumes that they have accepted, they have escaped the corruption. And he's talking to those who are saved. I think he makes the switch there. Knowledge. The author, Peter, is assuming they have a full comprehension of Christ and the way of righteousness. For those who are barely escaping, this is the group he's talking to. For those who are saved that are barely escaping those who live in error, because those who are barely escaping are listening to these guys. They're saved. Peter says, you're barely escaping. In other words, he's saying, y'all are a bunch of babies in Christ. You haven't grown in your faith. And the fact that you haven't grown in your faith means that you're almost as bad, but you're still saved. This is a warning, not loss of salvation. Have you ever warned somebody, I wouldn't do that? Don't do it, and this is why you shouldn't do it. This is exactly what Peter's doing. He's warning these young believers who have trusted in Christ, don't listen to these guys. This is what happens if you listen to them. This is what it's going to look like. I mean, it would be worse. It would be worse if you never heard the gospel than to do this. You see what Peter's trying to argue desperately? He's trying to argue desperately, please don't leave and go back. He's warning them. He's giving them ample warning. I mean, you know the way. Don't leave it. Stay on it. And brothers and sisters, there are times in life, and I understand this, there are times in life when the easy way is to not do it God's way. Right? Don't do it. That's not who we are. We're born again believers. We follow Christ. And that's what we do. And by the way, if you're not growing in your faith, you're susceptible to a lot of stuff that is absolutely not the gospel and not the truth. I could give you a bunch of it. Holy laughter. These types of things that spring up. And no. That's not right. Being slain in the Spirit. I don't know where they get that from. They get it from eight verses. I know the verses. When Paul was on the road to Damascus breathing out threats against the church, the word, when he saw Jesus and saw the light, he fell back. And there's other times it's used. That's not, God is not the author of confusion. That's false teaching. That's false doctrine. It sounds good. Hey, I'd like to come in church and lay all over the floor too. But I don't think it's biblical. Like I said, there's eight verses. I went back and looked at them. And that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. You know, there's a lot of things that we just got to be careful with. Probably not making any friends today, but oh well. So guard your spiritual walk. Then he gives a proverb. This is interesting in and of itself. I could have done a whole sermon on that, but I won't do that. Okay, so he says this. What the true proverb, and by the way, paramia is the word here in Greek, paramia. And basically a proverb is this. And you can apply this to the Old Testament because this is where the word... And by the way, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's here. The word proverb. Only here. Peter does a lot of only here words, and it drives scholars crazy because then it's only used here. We have to go look it up. We have to dig. It's a lot of work. But he only uses it here. A proverb is simply this, a short saying emphasizing a truth. It's just a short saying that emphasizes, you could say it this way, emphasizes a spiritual truth. So when you go back and you look at the Proverbs, that's exactly what you're reading. Now, two animals are mentioned here. First one is a dog. And by the way, this is in Israel. You can see the Israeli countryside there. This is what's called an ancient canine. And I found out this week through reading that these ancient canines are on the verge of extinction. So they're trying to help them build the population back up again. So if you could say it this way, when Jesus talked about dogs and swine, which he did, and together, this is the kind of dog he was talking about. Rather interesting. But then he talks about pigs. This is what their pigs look like. So when Jesus cast the spirit into the pigs and they went into the water and they drowned, this was probably kind of like the pig that they had. And he makes two spiritual points with this. And the first one is this, which comes from Proverbs 26:11. Fools who are repulsive. Because these dogs, he says here, they go back and they... I know it's getting close to lunch, but... they go back and they eat their own vomit. Ugh. You know, that's in the Old Testament. If you go back, you read it, that's the proverb. 26:11. Fools who are repulsive. That wasn't a very good... Peter's not making friends either, particularly with those who are preaching opposed to him. Because he's basically saying, you guys are dogs. This is what your teaching really is worth. Enjoy lunch. Secondly, he uses the pig. It's like the pig gets cleaned up. Gets cleaned up, and by the way, I think this is ritual cleansing that he's talking about. They get all clean, and he may even be talking here about some of the religious elite when he uses this one. That may be on the periphery. Saying, ha ha, these guys are really scoring big. Here you have a pig. Everybody that sat under my ministry for 9 years knows that pigs are unclean. So Peter says, it's like a pig that goes, cleans herself up. She puts on a nice dress. No, it doesn't put on a nice dress, but she cleans herself up and then goes, I'm going to go right back in the mud. And gets dirty again. Right? Outwardly clean, but inwardly defiled. You catch that? Outwardly clean, but inwardly going right back. And Peter, this is what he's telling these baby Christians. Do not be like this. Do not be like this. Because that is the image. And they would go, in their culture, now in our culture, we go, I like dogs. I like dogs. We wouldn't probably get the intent of that like they would have. Do you know what? Despised, despised. And he's saying, if you abort and you go this is a picture of you. So they probably said, no thanks, we don't want to do that. We're going to keep Jesus. I would never call any of you dogs or pigs. But I will tell you this. You need to grow in your faith. And you need to protect your walk. That's a good lesson for all of us, including me. Yeah, I get in scriptures and stuff like that, and I study hard and long for sermons and stuff. But brothers and sisters, I'm as open to temptation and troubles as you are. And the way to protect ourselves, hey, where'd you get that? Because if you didn't get it here, I'm not listening. You do realize all teaching and all theology should be rooted right here. Now, we may disagree on certain interpretations, and we may disagree with what particular texts mean, but brothers and sisters, anything that you listen to should be rooted in Scripture so that we don't wind up like this. Is that fair? Is that fair for you guys and gals? Let's land this. By the way, it's an empty oasis. What the world teaches, just empty. This is what I want you to do this week. Take time to read your Bible. That's number one. Please, just start somewhere. Start anywhere and read your Bible. Take 10 minutes out of the day. I'm going to tell you, you can cover a lot of ground in 10 minutes. Read your Bible every day. Take 10 minutes. How many of you have 10 minutes that you can devote to reading your Scripture? I know you can. You spend, and I spend, 40 minutes just watching worthless commercials. I was watching TV the other night and I said, my goodness, how many commercials? No wonder this show's 45 minutes long. There's 30 minutes of commercials. Read your Bible. While you're reading your Bible, this is what I want you to do. I want you to listen when something barks at you. When you're reading, you go, that's a God moment. God is speaking to you when you're reading. And you read along and you go, whoa, okay, that's a God moment. Stop. Write that down. That's why it'll take you 10 minutes. And there may be other times you read through it, nothing grabs you, but you're reading it. And you know what that means? You're reading the Word of God, and the reading of the Word of God goes here first, and then it goes here. Once it's here, I guarantee you, once the Word of God gets here and sticks there, you will not fall for false teaching. Because you'll look at it and you'll go, nah, it doesn't look like what Pastor Mike preaches. Maybe better, I don't know. But you will not fall for false teaching. And then this is what I want you to do. Read your Bible, take a few little brief notes, and then pray. Pray that God would enlighten your heart. That's the prescription. That's the prescription for avoiding this. There is an old saying, it's not biblical, but it's pretty good. If something's too good to be true, it probably is. But when it applies to the gospel, it's null and void, of course. So let me ask you a question today. Are you growing in your faith? Do you know what you believe? Do you know it well enough that if somebody came along and challenged it, you would stay fixed on it? Let me ask you a bigger question. Do you know Jesus? Now, there may be people that come to church, and that's great. I'm not But I want you to realize, please realize, this is not about church attendance. It's good that you attend church. It's good that you tithe to church. It's good that you are involved in the church. But brothers and sisters, that does not make salvation. Salvation's here. You can get cleaned up outwardly, but inwardly be dirty. So let's start there. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today is a great day just to get up and say, Pastor Mike, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know Jesus. Everybody in this church would go like this. That's the first thing. Secondly, maybe you need to walk up here and say, look, I need to start getting serious about my Christian walk, and I want to follow him, and I want to grow in my faith. I'm going to tell you this. I don't think I've ever met a person that said, I want to grow in my faith, that God didn't honor that. You do. Newt Larson once told me this. I think it's absolutely true. People do exactly what they want to do. And the goal is to make your what you want to do what Jesus wants you to do. By the way, that's the definition of true freedom. It's having the ability to say, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's true freedom. And then sometimes we mess up and we make mistakes and we get that and we ask for forgiveness. But we don't ever want to get to this point. We don't ever want to start there because that's a problem. And I bet you if Peter could have added something here, he'd say, well, something like this. If you did that, it was obvious you never really knew the way. So that's some stuff for us to work on this week.